What is it about me that's like Daniel? Y'all talk the same. I said, well, wait till my wife hears about this. And I was hoping Daniel would be here tonight. Give him a hard time about that. But anyway, Satan, who is he? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I was projecting this earlier to make sure it was going to work. And someone said, and I'm not going to name any names, that this was the best picture of Robert Nelms they've ever seen. I'm not naming any names, but Paul said that. It's good to see Alyssa here. Of course, when we have college students that are gone most of the time, it's always good to have them home during the holidays or during the summertime. You know, statistically today, I like looking at surveys and stuff and seeing things like that and looking at numbers. But statistically today, when people are questioned concerning God, whether or not they believe in God, the overwhelming majority here in the United States will say, yes, I believe in God. In fact, the numbers are on up around 80 or so. When people are asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God? Once again, the overwhelming majority will say, yes, I believe that. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Do you believe in heaven? All of these, the overwhelming majority will say, yes, I believe that. And then when you start questioning people about Satan, do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in hell? The numbers drop dramatically. And I think that's very puzzling. Does it make sense to believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in God's Word that talks about Satan over and over again, and to not believe in Satan? That doesn't make much sense. In fact, Jesus even talks about Satan himself, and we'll look at a passage or two tonight concerning that. And so it teaches throughout the Bible about Satan. So it doesn't make any sense to say, well, I don't think Satan exists. Tonight we'll study about Satan, but we're not doing so to bring glory to him in any kind of way. I believe that when the Bible teaches something about a matter, that it's a good idea to know exactly what the Bible says about that, because it's given for our instruction. And the Bible says a lot about Satan, some of it we probably are not even aware of. And also, I think it's a very good idea to know our enemy. In every other kind of field, every other kind of aspect, we understand this philosophy, but we don't really understand it, it seems like, when it comes to spiritual matters. It doesn't make sense for people to say, well, you know, I've never really thought much about Satan. I've never really been very interested. And really, I don't think it's all that important, because certainly it is important. The Bible speaks a lot about Satan. And you know, when you look at, say, boxers, for instance, and they're going to go into, you got two going against one another in the ring. Before they enter that ring, they oftentimes will look at footage about their opponent to see how they fight, to see their strategies. We see the same thing. Football season's coming, right? How many weeks is it? 3.5? You say 4. I think it's 3.5. Anyway, it's coming, and a lot of us are very excited about that. But there, once again, we see two opposing teams, and before they ever come out on the field to play the game against one another, there has been countless hours that have been spent in locker rooms viewing the offense and the defense and in order to be prepared. Well, it makes good sense to know everything that the Lord has instructed us concerning Satan so that we can be prepared in order to resist him. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. If I were to tell you that there was someone outside the door, and as soon as you leave, their aim and their goal was to take your life, would that become a priority to you? If I said, as soon as you leave, there's somebody out there and they're there to kill you, I don't know how, all of a sudden that would be number one priority. Who is this person? You know, why do they feel this way about me? And most importantly, how do they plan to do this? Because I want to avoid that at all cost. Well, so much more than our physical body is our spiritual body. So much more important is our soul than our physical body. Satan is one that is not after our physical body. He is after our spiritual body. He's after our very soul. And he is here tonight, and he's with us every single day. And his number one priority is to try to kill your soul. And so what we're going to do is going to try to look at the history of Satan some and see if we can learn from that. If I were to say, what is Genesis, or ask you what's Genesis 1 through 3 talk about, every one of you would say, well, that's the story of creation, or the account of creation, and that is, rightfully so, that's what it is, but it's more than that, much more than that. It is an introduction, really, in a lot of different ways. In Genesis chapter 1, if you'll notice in Genesis 1, in the very first 34 verses, God is mentioned 35 times in the first 34 verses. And so, basically, it's talking about creation in a chronological order, but God, in a sense, is saying, I'm introducing myself to you. I want to let you know who I am. In Genesis chapter 2, man is introduced. And once again, we read about creation, not a different creation, the same creation, but it's not in chronological order. And the emphasis here is on man and the world's oldest institution, and that is marriage between a man and a woman. And so in Genesis chapter 2, God is saying, okay, Genesis 1, I want to introduce you to myself. And in Genesis chapter 2, I want to introduce you to yourself and how you came into being. And then Genesis chapter 3, Satan is introduced. And I think it's about the third or the fourth word there that says serpent. So in the third word, in the third chapter, already God is introducing us to Satan. And so from the very beginning, God wants us to know that we as man, as human beings, we have an enemy. And he wants us to know about our enemy. Now we're talking about Genesis 1 through 3. That is the very beginning of time. And so a question that might occur is, well, we're talking about the very beginning of time, and we're talking about Satan from the very beginning, so the question would be, okay, where did Satan come from? If this is the very beginning of time, where does Satan come from? So the first thing I want to look at is Colossians 1 and verse 16. Turn over there, if you will. Colossians 1 verse 16. And I think everyone here knows that Satan was an angel. And we'll look at passages concerning that in just a little bit. But since we know that, and since the Bible teaches that Satan was an angel, a fallen angel, then the question really is, okay, where did angels come from? Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so he's saying that God and Jesus Christ, as the Godhead, created all things not only on earth but also in heaven, and not only those things that are visible to us but those things that are invisible. And so, of course, angels fall in that category. Now, the question I have is, okay, why were they created? Now, I've just recently done a lesson on angels that I have not preached yet. I'm looking forward to doing that. I enjoy doing the study. But they were created for a number of purposes, and we'll look at that here in just a few weeks. But here in this passage, it says in verse 16, notice the very end of it, all things were created through him and what? And for him. So why were angels created? For God. Now, they were created for a lot of different purposes. But the number one purpose was they were created for God. Now turn, if you will, to Psalm 148. Very beautiful psalm. And it's a psalm of praise, but it's not only a psalm of praise, it gives us a little bit of insight and instruction concerning angels. Psalm 148. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And so here we see that God created angels. We see here that one of the purposes that God created angels was to praise him. And that's what we see when we look at scenes in Revelation, in that book. We see angels praising and worshiping God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the angels, the seraphim there, praising God. And so one of the reasons, as I said, there's several, for angels to be created was to praise God. Now, let's look at Satan for a moment. We know that Satan was an angel and be a created being. And let's see what happened to him. Luke 10 and verse 18. All right, this is right after Jesus sent the 70 out on their commission to heal all kinds, to do all kinds of miracles, to teach and preach, and he gave them special powers to do this. And then it says, then the 70 returned with great joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so they're very surprised. Even the demons are subject to us and the power that you gave us. And there's no surprise to Jesus. You could almost hear Jesus say, well, yeah, of course. I'm more powerful than the demons. Notice what he says here in verse 18. And he said, Jesus saying to them, I saw Satan fall like an angel from heaven. In other words, yeah, they're subject to you. They're subject to me. We are above them. I'm more powerful. I saw Satan fall from heaven. In Jude 5 and 6, turn over there if you will. This passage is talking about faithfulness and the importance of faithfulness. And notice what he says here about angels. He said, I want to remind you, that's what chapter is that, Charles? Chapter 1? Thought I could get you. One chapter, verse 5 and 6. But I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the world. And so what do we see there? That there were angels in the very beginning that did not keep their proper domain and that they were thrown, basically cast out of heaven. Now the question is, okay, what happened? We know there were angels. We know that God created them. We know some of them were not submissive to God. And so there was something that happened that caused God to throw them out. What happened? Look at Revelation chapter 12. I know I'm skipping 2 Peter 2 because it is basically almost parallel, almost the same thing as Jude 5 and 6. So we're not going to take time to read that. But Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7. Kind of gives us a little bit of an insight about what happened, what took place in heaven that caused this rebellion. It says, and a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, that reminds us of Genesis chapter 3, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there we see that Satan, what took place in the very beginning, before time even began, that Satan rebelled. We also see here that Satan has his own angels. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But he actually has his own following. These are things so far that has happened before time began. Now, Matthew chapter 25 is something to come that has not taken place yet. It's the judgment scene in Matthew 25. And look at verse 41. And he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Angels. So once again, what do we see? That Satan was an angel and that Satan was cast down. So basically, Satan was an angel. He was before time began. He lived in heaven. He rebelled against God. He was cast down. And yes, there was other angels that followed him. Why? Because he did not give praise and glory to God. Because he did not worship God. He rebelled against God. And so that was the very reason that he was cast down. Now, the rest of the time, I want to look at what Satan was like, and I want to look at two passages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, first of all. Isaiah 14, and then hold your finger there and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to look at Isaiah 14 first, then we'll look at Ezekiel 28. Then we're going to go back and look at Isaiah 14 again. So if you will, just turn there to Isaiah 14 first, and we'll look at this. What is going on here? I don't want you to be confused. What is going on here is a scripture that is what's called parallelism. It has more than one meaning. There are scriptures that can have two and three and maybe even four meanings sometimes. And so what we read here, let me give you an example of that. In the Old Testament, there are passages that talk about David, but they also talk about the coming Messiah. They talk about Jesus. And so that is a parallel passage that has more than one meaning, maybe more than one prophecy. What we're going to read here in just a little bit in Ezekiel chapter 28 is a passage that is like that. It has two meanings. It's talking about the king of Tyre, which is a very wicked king, but it's very, very clear that it's talking about a different king. It's very clear it's talking about a king of this world, that it's talking about Satan. So we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But first of all, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, and some say the morning star. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. When you think about Satan, when you think about the devil, what do you picture? How Satan has been depicted for so many years. You think about somebody, something that is very evil looking, something that is very ugly, very nasty. I mean, because that is how Satan has always been depicted. And so from the time that we were little bitty, that's how we think of Satan. But not so. Not so. In fact, if we had an artist draw the most beautiful picture that you've ever seen, that would come closer to depicting what Satan looked like than what we are familiar with. Lucifer, he says, you know what Lucifer means? He says there, son of the morning star. And so it's very, very obvious that Lucifer was brilliant, that he was beautiful, that he was above the other angels, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn over there, if you will. Ezekiel 28. And we're going to start at verse 11. He says there, verse 11, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection." In other words, in God's eyes, he was about as close to perfect as one could be. Full of wisdom and full of and perfect in beauty. And so he's wise, he's beautiful. Notice who he's talking about here. Verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now, was the king of Tyre in Eden? No, he wasn't. Who was? Satan. So it's very obvious that's who he's talking about here. Now I want you to notice how Satan is described in verse 13. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your setting and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created," once again talking about how Satan is a created being, "they were prepared." I can't even begin to imagine how beautiful this covering must have been. You know, think about all these precious, beautiful stones, and yet this is Satan's covering. "You were the anointed cherub." What does that tell us? He was anointed. He was above. He had a higher rank. He was above the other angels. "You were the anointed cherub who covers," and I was talking to somebody about this just this last week, and they asked the question, well, how did Satan get his power? This is one passage that lets us know. If ever you wondered, okay, how did Satan get his power? This is one passage that lets us know that. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there." In other words, Satan did not become powerful by himself in his own power. He did not seize power. God gave it to him. Think about that. He said, "I anointed you. I put you up there. I placed you there. And you were on the holy mountain of God," verse 14. "You walked in the midst of the stones of fire," verse 15. "You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created." Think about the description here of what Satan was like from the very beginning. He was wise. He was beautiful. He was above the other angels. He was blameless. Does that sound like Satan to you? Not at all. Not at all. To be beautiful, to be blameless, Satan, but yet that is how he was described. Now, what in the world happened? How in the world do you go from being the most powerful right under God, put in that position by God, so beautiful, so wise, in a position of power, and how in the world do you fall to what we know Satan is today? Look at the rest of this passage. The latter part of verse 15 talks about you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Now he begins to merchandise this iniquity by the abundance of your trade. He's corrupting others, in other words. You were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covered cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, what happened? The very next verse, verse 17, look at that, if you will, and that tells us exactly what happened to Satan. He says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He was very proud. You could just almost imagine him. Look at me. Look at how wise I am. Look at how beautiful I am. Look at how high up I am. Just look at me. And it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You became proud. You corrupted your wisdom. And I like the way this is worded. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You corrupted yourself because you thought you were so wonderful. By reason of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see. What happened to Satan? He was full of pride. He was full of himself, and so he was cast down because of that. Look at this passage here. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the qualifications of the elders. And in this verse, it's very unusual because it kind of gives us a little insight about the very beginning, about what happened to Satan. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, it says, in one of the qualifications for eldership, not a novice, lest being puffed up by pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What caused the devil to fall? Pride. It was pride. That's what caused him to fall. What does God warn us over and over and over and over again about pride? How evil it is. There's been a lot of good people to fall, to be destroyed because of pride. There's been a lot of husbands, a lot of wives, a lot of employees. There's been a lot of ministers. There's been a lot of elders that have fallen because of pride. And our number one example of pride is Satan himself. Well, what did Lucifer want? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14 and look for the five I wills there, which I've got them all up there so you don't have to look too hard. Isaiah 14, starting with verse 13. We've already looked at 12, where he's talking about Lucifer being beautiful, the morning star. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to take control. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I'm going to take control. I'm going to get power. On the further side of the earth, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And notice the fifth one. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer, what do you want? I'm not satisfied with the power I have. I'm not satisfied with the beauty I have. I'm not satisfied with the position that God has given me. I want more. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. And so therefore, God cast him down with all of those who follows him. God always cast down the proud. Always. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If we want to be lifted up, then we need to humble ourselves. That's why our Lord gave us the wonderful example about washing the disciples' feet. It's not about me. That's the reason why Satan fell, and that's exactly what he wants to see happen to us. He wants us to have the same condemnation that he's suffering from. You know, I doubt very seriously, and at least I hope not, I doubt very seriously there's someone outside waiting for you to kill you. I certainly hope not, but I guarantee you there's someone even here, right now, in this assembly, and someone who is with you every single day that wants to kill your soul. He's real. We can take great comfort in the passage of Scripture here that he says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Isn't that comforting? When you look at Satan and you think about the power, but the power that was given to him, sometimes it can become kind of scary and we can get kind of fearful thinking about that. But knowing that the God that we serve is much more powerful, knowing that he's the one that created Satan and gave him the power that he had from the very beginning, and knowing that he says, don't worry about it, the one that is in you, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God, you've got the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit within you, and he says, the one that's in you, don't worry, he's more powerful than the one that is in the world. And the one that is in the world is Satan. We can take great comfort in knowing that only if we're a child of God. And so the invitation is yours this evening. If you are not on his side, there's only two sides to be on. I think there is everyone always wants to be on the winning side, right? Everyone wants to be on the side that is going to triumph, that's going to come out on top. The war's already been fought. Satan's already been cast down. God is already the victor. And if you're his child, then you're on the right side. If you're not, then you're not. Satan's got a very good way of twisting things around and making it look like we really need to be on his side. It's very funny how he makes us want power, doesn't he? It's all about me, and that's what he did from the very beginning. That was the very first sin that entered into the world is that, don't you want to kind of shove God aside? Don't you want to be like God and be wise? Know everything? Satan knew that he couldn't have that, and so he thought he would trick man into having that. We can't have that, but we can be on the right side by being his child. If you're not a Christian, you have that opportunity tonight to become one. Won't you come, if you will, while we stand and sing?